Anyways, as we prepare to hear God's word to us in scripture and in sermon, let's join together in prayer. Guide us, O God, by your word and Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover your peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Scripture lesson for this morning is taken from the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, which is that letter's great chapter on faith, probably the great chapter on faith in the New Testament, in which the writer, in order to be of an encouragement to the people to whom it was written, who were suffering for their faith, recounted the stories of great heroes and heroines of faith, and how God sustained them. And this is part of that. He's already talked about Abel and Noah and Abraham and others, and Sarah. And then he concludes this section with these words: all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, and they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things know that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had an opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Here ends our scripture lesson for this morning. And then the rest of the chapter goes on to describe and essentially the image that we have in Hebrews 11 is not only of faith, but faith in the context of a journey towards a better place, towards a heavenly city for which their hearts were longing. This morning, we are continuing to introduce the Flourishing Disciples Initiative to the congregation, which really is going to be our focus for the next period of time. And in seeking that discipleship and being a disciple and making disciples really becomes the culture of who we are. And we have begun that by formulating a definition which will be our working definition of what a disciple is, and spent last week and this week and next week looking at that. And so if you look at a disciple is a person who actively engages with Jesus in a lifelong journey of loving, following, and serving God in every area of life. And last week we looked at the idea that a disciple is a person who engages with Jesus. It's something that is active. It's not just that we kind of pray a prayer receiving Jesus at some point in our lives and then kind of go on like nothing happened, but discipleship involves actively engaging ourselves in following Jesus, in learning from Jesus, in being transformed so that we are more like Jesus and reflect his light and his truth in the world so that others can be disciples as well. But this morning we're going to be looking at discipleship in terms of yet another aspect. A disciple is a person who actively engages Jesus in a lifelong journey. A lifelong journey. You know, we need to understand that a life of discipleship is not so much a destination as it is a journey. A journey that we share with one another. To be a follower of Christ, to be a disciple, is to be on a journey. It is, use biblical language, is to be a pilgrim. You know, we sometimes get the idea that to put our faith in Jesus is to have arrived. That to be, you know, a Christian is a state that we've gotten to, an item that we can cross off our list. Well, let's see, salvation, got it, cross it off. or discipleship is kind of going through the right class or doing the right things. We get our discipleship merit badge and then we're done with that. You know, don't have to think about that anymore. We're on to something else. But in reality, to live by faith in Jesus Christ, to be a disciple, is to walk with Him on a journey. And it's a journey that is throughout our whole lives. I mean, that's always been the case for people of faith. There's no better place to see this than, you know, what I just, the chapter from which I just read, the 11th chapter of Hebrews. The writer of the book of Hebrews, in this great chapter on faith, described men and women of faith as those who were not content with where they were. Not content with what the world offered. You know, and he gives the example of Abraham and Moses and others. You see, what had happened is that they had heard and they had believed the promises of God, that there was something more, something greater for them than just their lives that they were living. And they were willing to leave what was safe and familiar and live as pilgrims and strangers. Why? Well, the lesson tells us. They were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. They knew that in God there was something more there for them, and so they were longing for that. And so we see the example of Abraham. You know, Abraham was probably very comfortable where he was. You know, he was, you know, just by virtue of seeing, you know, what he, from Genesis, you know, what he owned and possessed. You know, he came from a wealthy family. I mean, they counted goats and camels as wealth, you know, not, you know, their IRA or their 401k, but he would have been a comfortable guy. Would have been very easy for him to stay where he was, but God called him to journey to a land that he would later be given as an inheritance. And we read in Hebrews that he obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Actually, the first sermon that I ever preached was on that passage. And I remember when I started out, Christians are people who don't know where they're going. Because like Abraham, we're called to obey and follow, even though we may not know where the path is going to lead us. And so we see the great example of Abraham, that one upon whom God focused his redemptive purposes. And then when you move on a little bit in the Old Testament, you see that the central story of the Old Covenant, the salvation story of the Old Covenant, is the story of a journey. You know, it's the story of a journey from bondage in Egypt to a promised land of freedom by the grace and power of God. You see, the Exodus was not just an important event in the Old Testament, but then it also sets the pattern for that which is seen throughout the Scripture from that point on. And so you see, and later in the Old Testament, that, you know, they constantly point back to the Exodus, to this journey. And indeed, the pilgrimages of the faithful to worship in the temple of Jerusalem, which they did several times a year, were in many ways a reenactment of that journey of faith of their ancestors, who described their lives as a pilgrimage. And so from the very beginning, you know, the life of faith is viewed as a pilgrimage. It's viewed as a journey of a life traveling in quest for that eventual place of rest, an eventual place of the presence of God. You know, we see that echoed in the prophets in Isaiah 35, 8 through 10. There's this prophetic hope. You know, and this is written in time when Israel was a mess, when they were going to be sent into exile. They had lived in unfaithfulness for generations, and they were about to, you know, reap the results of that. But even in the midst of that, you know, the prophet spoke a word that was not going to be forever, that their journey wasn't over, but the day was going to come when God would restore them. He describes it in this way, that in the highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. But only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransom of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. So even in the midst of unfaithfulness, even in the midst of facing judgment, even in the midst of things as a nation seeming to fall apart, you know, God raises up this prophetic hope. And it's the hope of a journey. It's hope of a way when the day will come when God's people will return to Him ultimately with joy and singing, and that will be their destiny forever. And so there's this idea of God's people being on the journey. And that same theme carries over into the Gospels. You know, did it ever occur to you when Jesus called His disciples, He didn't call them with the words, "Well, come and meet me at my place." But rather He said, "Come follow me." Why? Well, for one thing, Jesus did not have a place to which to invite them. You know, He said later to a would-be disciple, "You know, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." You see, Jesus lived His life as an itinerant rabbi, moving from place to place, living in dependence upon God. Now, this was not just kind of an aimless wandering around with no purpose, but He was carrying out the purposes of God. And it was to this that He called His disciples, "Follow me. Follow me as I am on this journey." You know, they called them to leave that old life behind and to join Jesus on a journey. And if you look at the Gospels, they're absolutely full of journey imagery. And indeed, each of the four Gospels looks at the journey from a slightly different perspective. You know, if you look at the first chapters of Matthew, what happens? Well, Jesus is taken to Egypt to save His life. He's, in a sense, in captivity. Well, when Herod dies, you know, He, like the people of Israel thousands of years before, is set free from exile. And so at the very beginning, so he goes back to the land. At the very beginning of His ministry, Jesus underwent baptism by John, you know, in kind of metaphorically passing through the waters as the people of Israel passed through the Red Sea. And then what did He do? Well, He went into the desert for 40, not 40 years, but 40 days, you know, reminiscent of the wanderings in the wilderness. You know, these are clear wet references back to the Exodus, and it was meant to point to Jesus' ministry as a second Exodus, as a second event that is going to bring even a greater salvation. And so Jesus had His eyes fixed on the Father's purposes, and His ministry was an intentional journey through the gospel towards their fulfillment. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus' journey creates the structure of the narrative, particularly the final journey to Jerusalem. You know, for this was not merely a journey from one place to another, but for Jesus, it is a movement toward His appointed end, His appointed purpose, and His death on the cross. And for the disciples who join Him, this journey is a movement toward understanding who Jesus is and the meaning of His life and death, so that they might live in His way. Luke, in his gospel, develops the theme of journey most extensively. Jesus is portrayed in Luke as the pioneer, you know, the forerunner of the Christian way, whose entire life journey models and is instructed for the Christian life in the world. You know, Luke wrote his gospel so that people would not merely know who Jesus was, but they would learn something about how they were being called to live. And the journey of Jesus is meant to instruct His followers in how to do that. You know, in Luke's perspective, with Jerusalem at the center, concentrates on Jesus as He journeys on the road to Jerusalem. And, you know, everything that He does teaches His disciples something about who He is. And so, for Luke, salvation itself is a way. It is the way, a pattern of life revealed by God. And so the whole point of Luke is that discipleship is all about following Jesus. And the disciples of Jesus are followers on his journey, on his way. In the Gospel of John, Jesus uses the same kind of imagery to describe himself as the way. In Exodus, God's saving hand leads them out of Egypt to the way of the promised land. And we see the theme time and time again in the Gospel of John of Jesus being the way for people to find God. You know, and actually we see that same kind of imagery in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is all about a journey. It's about a journey from Jerusalem to taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And once again, those who are disciples are those who follow Jesus in his way. The first ways in which followers of Jesus were described after his resurrection were not Christians. That wasn't a word that arrived till some time later. They were called people of the way. You know, people who shared in the way, in the journey of Jesus, and who live that out in their individual lives and in their life together. People on a journey. You know, and even in the letters of Paul and others, you see that same idea of a journey, often put in terms of an athletic contests, but you know, we read in Philippians of Paul, you know, putting everything else aside to press on to the goal to win the prize that is his in Christ Jesus. And here in, you know, Hebrews that we looked at is that imagery of the journey of faith by which God's people, continue pressing on toward their ultimate goal of knowing God and dwelling with him. And so you see, in both testaments, the idea of a pilgrimage or a journey is a metaphor for the shape of the life of anyone who would be headed toward a heaven beyond this world. A pilgrim is always a traveler. A pilgrim is always on a journey towards the goal that is laid out in the promises of God. That is ultimately their heart's desire. And so when we say that, what is a disciple? Well, a disciple is a person who actively engages with Jesus in a lifelong journey of loving, following, and serving God in every area of life. To be a disciple is not simply to take a discipleship course and then say, I've got it. To be a disciple is not just to say, well, you know, I believe in Jesus, but, you know, I'm very happy where I am. Thank you very much. And to be a disciple of Jesus is to be on a journey. And that implies, you know, several things. You know, a journey, you know, first of all, has a purpose. You know, when Jesus was going through Galilee, he wasn't just kind of wandering around from place to place with no meaning. He had a purpose of carrying out, you know, God's call upon his life, which he knew would end up on the cross. You know, when the Israelites, you know, wandered around the wilderness for 40 years, it wasn't because, you know, Moses wouldn't ask for directions, but it was the process that God was using to kind of purify and prepare God's people for what they would do, you know, in settling in the promised land, where they were to be, you know, a people who lived out the covenant with God in such a way that the nations of the earth would see that and would be envious, and they would be drawn to the God of Israel as well. And so in the same way, we as disciples have a purpose. We have a purpose of seeking to serve and to love and to glorify God and to make other disciples. And the first part of being, perhaps, you know, entering on that journey is for that passion to be implanted within our hearts. But, you know, on our journey, we have a purpose. You know, we have a vision of something better, of something more than just kind of, you know, playing at church, but of being individuals and being a people who live out life in Christ in all its fullness. You know, to be a disciple is to be on a journey with a purpose. The second is that the journey assumes a destination. I have a shirt that I got at a hiking store. On the back of it, it says, you know, the journey is the destination. And even in our life, that there's a sense in which that's true. You know, it's not just like we're kind of, you know, looking at the hope of heaven and that, you know, everything we do now is just kind of marking time until that happens. You know, the journey that we are on is significant, but we also know that we are headed somewhere. Yeah, we're headed towards a deeper knowledge of God. We're headed towards deeper service of God. Ultimately, we're headed to that time in the new heaven and new earth when we will see God face to face, and we will enjoy His presence forever. But the picture that we have, you know, particularly in Hebrews 11, is not just kind of sitting back and waiting for that to happen, but it's a journey of growing in our knowledge and love and service of Christ here and now. So in some ways we'll be better fit, you know, to enter into what God's doing there. The third thing is that journey involves movement. Not necessarily talking about, you know, one location to another, like from here to here, but movement and growth in our lives and in our faith. You know, there are a lot of in the church in North America. You know, I shared a quote last week that, you know, the church in North America has largely traded belief and attendance for discipleship. The idea is that, you know, if you prayed the prayer, if you believe the right stuff, and if you show up, you're golden. But that's not the picture that we see in the Gospels. The picture that we see in the Gospels is that of a journey into deeper relationship with God and Jesus Christ, a journey towards deeper service of God, a journey towards being more fruitful and not only growing in our own discipleship, but in making disciples of others. And indeed, the challenge that we have, you know, in the church, in our culture, is to break out of this mindset that our faith is something that we possess towards a faith is something in which we move, and we move in following to Jesus. And so to be on a journey means involve movement. It involves movement in seeking to grow in our knowledge and love of God. It means movement, you know, in growing in our understanding of the Word and in intimacy with God in prayer. It means movement in growing in our willingness to sacrifice of our own comfort and you know, our own time to serve the God who's given everything to us. It means movement excuse me, in seeking to orient our lives towards habits and activities that focus us more on God's call upon us. Journey involves movement. And so, you know, we all need to ask ourselves a simple question from now on. Are we moving? Are we maturing? You know, we can't assume that because you're getting older in the Lord, you're getting more mature. You might just be getting older. You know, Jesus doesn't call us to loiter with him. He calls us to journey with him. And so what he does is he calls us to make it our goal to move, to find an area in which God is calling us to grow and doing it, and to encourage one another to move. And that's what it means to walk the journey of discipleship. You know, if you find yourself realizing that you're not moving or not moving very much, don't be discouraged and beat yourself up, but be inspired to take a step. You know, I find that when I'm discouraged about how much I need to do, and, you know, sometimes when I look at my office and all this stuff piled all over, it's really easy to get discouraged. What I find, it's easy for me to look at the whole and be overwhelmed by it. But what I find that in taking one step in the right direction can make all the difference. And so I would encourage you, as we consider discipleship over the next several weeks, to be asking God, you know, what is the one step that you're asking me to take so that I can start moving in the direction that you have for me? Because to be a disciple is to be on a lifelong journey. You know, throughout the ages, Christians have recognized that life in Christ is a journey. And indeed, if you were to look closely at our hymnal, it'd be amazing at how many of the hymns in there really talk about journey and pilgrimage. And in fact, the two next hymns that we'll sing, you know, in the service have to do with pilgrimage and have to do with journey. And, you know, indeed, you may not know that the best-selling book in publishing history apart from the Bible was about a journey. Anyone know what that was? Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. Bunyan was a nonconformist minister in the 17th century who was imprisoned because he was not part of the established church, but he continued to preach, and so he was imprisoned for 12 years. And in that time, he wrote five books, and one of them was Pilgrim's Progress. And it's an allegorical tale in a large measure that describes Bunyan's own conversion and his own journey. It begins with these words, "I saw a man clothed in rags, a book in his hand, and a great burden on his back." And so then the book describes Pilgrim's journeys from the city of destruction to the celestial city, a pilgrimage made difficult by the burden of sin, hence the anvil on his back, the Slough of Despond, Vanity Fair, and other, you know, allegorical way stations that seek to get him off his way. But in spite of all the trials and the adversity, Pilgrim perseveres. He continues on. And that is God's call to us. And based on Pilgrim's Progress, there's a hymn that if I had thought of it sooner than yesterday, I would have made copies of it and we would have sung it. But it's called To Be a Pilgrim. And it goes like this. I'm not going to sing it. I'll just read it. "He who would valiant be against all disaster, let him in constancy follow the Master. There's no discouragement shall make him once relent his first avowed intent to be a pilgrim. Whoso beset him round with dismal stories do but themselves confound, his strength the more is. No foes shall stay his might, though he with giants fight, he will make good his right to be a pilgrim. And then, since, Lord, thou dost defend us by thy Spirit, we know that at the end shall life inherit. Let fancies flee away. I'll not fear what men say. I'll labor night and day to be a pilgrim." We are called to be a people on a journey. And that journey will look differently at different points in our lives. You know, there's sometimes when, quite honestly, we have more energy than we do at other times. There's sometimes when we are kind of so bogged down just in the living of life that, you know, sometimes we can only make tiny steps. But the important thing is, are we moving? Are we moving? Are we taking steps, however small, that that place us in a place of walking alongside in Jesus, in growing, in loving, and serving, and honoring God. May that be our hope and our desire. And as we continue to kind of walk this life of discipleship together, may we all find ourselves growing on the journey of faith. And now to our great God and our Son Jesus Christ, be honor and glory now and forever. Amen.